Well, it's my privilege to share God's Word with you, and today we're going to look at the book of Ruth. If you have been around this summer, you know we're doing little books with a big punch. We're doing whole books, short books, all at once. And if you haven't been around all summer, we're glad to have you here. We welcome you to a church where God's praises are sung and God's Word is read and proclaimed. Listen to God's Word. I'm going to read to you from Ruth 1, verses 1 to 17. There are a lot of names, and I'm taking a couple of them out, if I may, in the reading we have here, because there are so many. And then if you would, you might keep your Bible open, because we're really going to go through all of Ruth chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4. But listen to this part of God's Word, Ruth 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married two Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, her sons also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi urged Orpah and Ruth to go back to their people. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her and said, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open our hearts to hear this word of goodness, of grace, of favor, of your kind providence in the life of your people. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes things work out. Sometimes things work out when we have reason to believe they will not work out. They will never work out. Sometimes things work out. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who was a Nobel Prize winner in literature and a Christian man, died this week. And he's certainly a case of a life in which things surprisingly worked out. As a young man, he was in the Red Army that was resisting Hitler's invasion of Russia, one of the bloodiest armies of all history and one of the bloodiest parts of that combat. But they prevailed and they finally made their way to East Prussia in Germany. He was one of those who survived. It was the first time he escaped death. Then a little while later, maybe feeling a little bit loose after winning the war and surviving, he made some derogatory remarks about Stalin and his regime. And they were heard and reported, and he spent 8 years in a concentration camp because of a couple of sentences that he uttered. Most people died in those camps, but again, Solzhenitsyn survived. It worked out for him. But almost as soon as he got out of the concentration camp, he found that he had a form of cancer that usually leads to death in the Soviet Union at that time. People were put in what was known as an isolation ward. And some people thought that that isolation from everyone else under the fear, misguided fear of contagion, was even worse than being a victim of a concentration camp. Before he was 40 years old, he had survived what looked like death 3 times. And so when the KGB tried to silence him from his writings and his work, what could they do to him? How could they intimidate him? Would they say, "We're going to beat you up? I already faced death 3 times, guys. Is that all you have?" So things worked out. But more than that, they worked out in a different way. He was a writer, and he believed that God wanted him to write what he knew, the truth about the Soviet system, the repression that was necessary to keep the people under the thumb of the communists. And he wrote knowing that most likely nothing that he wrote would ever see the light of day, would ever be published. In fact, he didn't even tell his friends what he was doing. He wrote and buried his writings, many pages, in jars in his backyard. But then Stalin died, and for his own reasons, Nikita Khrushchev decided the truth about Stalin should come out, and somehow Solzhenitsyn gathered his courage and showed his first manuscript, A Day in the Life of Ivan Denisovich, to an editor, and the editor prevailed, and it was published, and then the world began to find out the truth about the communist system. Some people give some credit for the demise of communism to people like Solzhenitsyn. It worked out. Sometimes things work out. The story of Ruth is very much along the same lines. It occurred 3,000 years earlier, but things were every bit as difficult. Death faced the people of God from first a famine, and then this particular family, the family of Elimelech and Naomi, death was in their lives. It's a dark season in Israel. If you know the history of Israel, you know that the people were a slave people at the end of their time in Egypt. But God delivered them with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and he gave them a constitution, his covenant, his law. He gave them a nation. He protected them. He gave them priests and prophets to instruct them. He gave them judges to deliver them in case they were invaded. He gave them elders who governed each town. And he said, I'll be your king. Don't entangle yourself with the pagans around you. But the people did not follow their king. They did become entangled with the pagans. And the Bible says they neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. They did evil and they served other gods. So the Lord handed them over to raiders who plundered them and sold them to their enemies whom they could no longer resist. The book of Ruth opens in that season. There's a famine in the land. We don't know exactly why. There are two options. One, simply there wasn't enough water, but the Bible says that God sends the rain from the heavens. Maybe he was withholding his blessing because of the great disobedience of the people. Or maybe it was one of those times when they couldn't resist their enemies. The Midianites had a custom of raiding the land of Israel at the harvest and taking their grain and running off with it. So naturally, there would be a famine. There was a famine in the land. And a couple, Elimelech and Naomi, who lived in Bethlehem, decided that they had had enough. They decided to leave the land of Israel. Now, that doesn't get our attention all that much. We all move around, most of us do, now and again throughout our lives. We may move down to Nashville or over to Atlanta or to Philadelphia. We may even move to California. We think nothing of it in particular, even if we move to what? The Czech Republic or Mexico or Singapore. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If you are with God in Singapore or Montana or Philadelphia, you're with God when you move. That's the blessing of serving a God who rules all the earth. But in those days, God focused his attention on the land of Israel. He especially cared for Israel. He said, you are my people, my nation, I'll redeem you, I will care for you. And when Elimelech and Naomi left Egypt, they intentionally left God's care and God's land. They said, we'll work things out for ourselves. Thank you. And so they departed. The land of Israel was called then, rightly, the Holy Land. It was the land that God especially cared for. And the people were supposed to treasure the land and never give it up because God said, one day I'll restore the earth and the epicenter of my restoration will be the Messiah coming to Israel. So hold the land means to hold on to the blessing and the promises of God. And to give up the land, to leave the land, means I leave the promises of God. It was an act of despair and of unbelief. For a little while it worked. There was food in Moab. But then Elimelech died. He died around the same time that his two sons married Moabite women. That would mean they were pagan women, polytheists, marrying outside the faith. They got married, and then they died. And so the daughters-in-law and Naomi are widows, and there are no children. Their family line is about to go into extinction. Naomi has thin ties to Moab and weak ties to Israel. Where will she go? She hears a report. There is food. There's food in Israel. And if for nothing else, just because there's food there, she decides to go back home. And so she goes, and her daughters-in-law go with her. "What does this hold for you?" she asked them. "Why would you want to go with me to Israel? You're not going to find husbands there. I'm not going to have more children you can marry someday. Go back. Be with your own people." We see how weak Naomi is when she says, "It doesn't really matter. Go back to your own people. Go back and worship your own gods. They're no better or worse than the God of Israel," she seems to say. She insists there are no prospects, and so one of them, Orpah, not to be confused with Oprah, one of them, Orpah, says, "I love you," kisses, and goes back. But the other, Ruth, sticks with Naomi because she's seeking more than a husband. She says, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God." Somehow, she has come to have a strong interest in the God of Israel. We wonder how this could be because Naomi and Elimelech aren't all that strong. But somehow, she's seen or heard enough that she is interested in their God. So even though Elimelech and Naomi and the sons vacillated, she does not vacillate. She's drawn to those remnants of the faith that were still there, and she seeks the God of Israel and insists, "I want to go back to Israel with you." They walk. It's not all that far from Moab to Bethlehem, and they arrive in the town. The people haven't seen Naomi for maybe 10 years, and they look and they say, "Is this Naomi?" And she says, "Yes and no, I'm Naomi, but don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara," which means bitter or bitterness, because my life has been bitter. The Lord Almighty has been bitter to me. So she complains about God. But there is a Redeemer. There is a hint of hope at the end of chapter 1. There is a mention of a relative named Boaz. He is a man of substance in every sense of the word. And so the story continues. Ruth is in the land, and she's seeking God, and she follows God's law. They have nothing. They're poor. But it's near the harvest season, and there's a law in the land of Israel that says, if someone is poor, they don't get a handout, they get to work. The law is the law of gleaning. It says, if there is a harvest, the workers shouldn't get every last piece of grain off every stalk. They shouldn't get every piece of fruit off every tree or vine. You should collect the main and then let the poor come in, the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, that would be Ruth, come in and collect what they can. Let them work hard. And so she does this. She obeys God's plan for the poor. The Hebrew says, as chance chanced, she wound up picking up leftovers in the field of Boaz. Now, we know irony when we see it. The Bible says the Lord works out everything according to his own end. So the text says, as chance chanced, meaning she had no plan, but God had a plan, she wound up in the fields of this Boaz, this substantial man, this distant relative. He shows up. He sees the workers. He does not ask the workers, "How's it going? How's the harvest?" The first words out of his mouth in chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, are words of blessing. He says, "May the Lord bless you." And his workers call out, "The Lord bless you. The Lord be with you," they say to each other. This is an act of faith. It's a sign this is a faithful household and family. They are blessing each other in God's name, but not just with their lips. It's not hypocrisy. They bless each other with their lives. Boaz speaks like and acts like a man of God. He notices Ruth and he says, "Who is she?" And they say, "Well, she's," the workers say, "she's gleaning at our fields, and she's been working steadily from morning till now. She just took one short rest," they say. And Boaz was kind to her. He spoke tenderly to her. He said, "My daughter, work in my fields. I'll care for you. Work with my servant girls. Have a meal with them. If you get thirsty, we have lots of water. Have some of our water." She asks, and we wonder, why is Boaz so nice to Ruth? Do you have a guess? We have a guess, don't we? We think maybe she was pretty. The Bible doesn't say that. You may say, well, the Bible doesn't condescend to discuss such matters. Yes, it does. Any number of times it says, you know, Daniel and his friends were handsome. It says Joseph was good looking. It says Abigail was a beautiful woman. The Bible's not afraid of saying these two people were attracted to each other because they look good. No, if she were pretty, it probably would say so. So let's assume she wasn't pretty. And Boaz noticed her for another reason. He noticed her because she worked hard, because she was following God's law, the law of gleaning. He noticed her because he had heard of her loyalty to Naomi, how she had left Moab and left her people and now was coming to the God of Israel. And this man whose first words are words of blessing continues to bless. He says, "May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." What gracious words, chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Words I think that Naomi could not have uttered. She was so depressed, so bitter herself. How could she bless this woman that she tried to send away? No, I think now at last she's receiving the commendation that she deserved, the blessing of God she deserved. So he speaks kindly. He gives a meal. He gives water. He gives safety. And then to add yet more kindness, he says to his workers, you know, as you're harvesting today, don't work too hard at it, okay? Be kind of careless, he says. Leave some clusters here and there for Ruth to pick up. And at the end of the day, she has an ephah of flour. Now, all the people who are regular members and attenders at Central know what an ephah is. But for those of you who don't come here every week, I will tell you. An ephah is described best this way. Think of a big bag of dog food that you get at the grocery store. You know, the 25-pound bag. Okay, and then think of the big 50-pound bag of bird seed that you lug into your car in November. Okay, an ephah is closer to the big bag of bird seed than to a big bag of dog food. This is enough food to last for weeks, and she takes it home and she shows it to Naomi. We got to pause for a moment, though, and just make sure we draw the lessons that we need to draw. There is a beauty in the goodness of Boaz that speaks to all of us. Boaz noticed Ruth for the right reasons. May we do the same. Not because people look good physically, not because they look like they could help us in some way. Ruth couldn't offer anything to Boaz. He noticed her because she was faithful, because she was loyal, because she was obedient, because she was in need, because he could do something for her. May we have the same spirit. He spoke to her words of blessing, not once but twice, words of blessing that she, in her broken heart, needed to hear. I wish that we would follow this too and look for opportunities to speak words of God's blessing and grace to each other. Look for chances to do that. Not just to say things are going well or you're lucky, but may God bless you and God has blessed you. So she goes back home, Ruth does, happily to Naomi, who has been so bitter and now maybe begins barely to question her earlier bitterness. She speaks of Boaz, I want you to listen really carefully to this, in chapter 2, verse 20, and says, "May the Lord bless him. He has not stopped showing his kindness to us." May the Lord bless Boaz. He has not stopped showing kindness. Who's he? May the Lord bless Boaz. He has not stopped showing kindness. It could be God, couldn't it? God has not stopped showing kindness through Boaz. Or it could be Boaz in God's name. Boaz is showing kindness. Of course, the answer is both. The kindness is human and it's divine. And she begins to see that maybe her bitterness is not so well founded as she thought. God is blessing. Boaz speaks to us again. He shows us that even as Ruth and Naomi care for each other, and Boaz cares for them. So it's our first obligation as believers to care for our family. It's good to care for your neighbor, your coworker, your boss, someone who's in your club, your reading club, whatever club it may be. We should show kindness and love there. But first of all, first we should give our love to our husband, to our wife. We should give love to our children, to our parents. We should show love to our brothers and sisters, even uncles and aunts and cousins and grandparents. The first place to show our love is in the family that God has given us. So it was then, so it should be now. The second thing we take from this is a gentle rebuke of bitterness and despair. Naomi was bitter. She was despairing. Not once, but four times in the book of Ruth, she blames God for her troubles. She says, the Lord's hand has gone out against me in one place. And she says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life bitter. He did it. The Lord afflicted me. The Lord brought misfortune on me. As is so often the case, people who blame God for not giving His care don't receive His care because they have forfeited it first. Naomi left the promised land. She said, I don't want God's provision. I'll take care of myself. And then after she abandoned God, she's angry at God for abandoning her. If you feel that God is far away, that God is not near to you, guess who moved? It's not God. The Bible says, return to me and I'll return to you. Return to me and I will return to you. Now, Naomi took what I'm going to call a quarter of a step toward God when she said, you know, I've heard there's food in Israel, so I'm going to go back. You know, there's two games, they kind of run together in my mind, children's games. They overlap on important points about when you get to walk and how far. They are red light, green light, right, and mother may I. And they both have to do with taking steps of the right size and the right time. I'm going to say, in the spirit of red light, green light, and mother may I, that Naomi took one quarter of a step toward God, and God leapt and bounded toward her as she began to return to Him, giving food, giving blessing, giving the natural blessings that flow from obedience to the covenant. It's the harvest time. There's a calendar working in the book of Ruth. The harvest time, the barley harvest time, is around the Passover. And the Passover is a time when God's people left the land of Egypt and had a new beginning. So the barley harvest is symbolically in Israel a time of new beginnings. And this is a new beginning for Ruth and Naomi after a dark season. The end of the harvest, which is where the book ends, is connected to the thought of fullness and of completion, of richest blessing. And there's the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost. It came to be in New Testament times. These two symbolize the beginning and the end, the fullness of God's blessing. But the question remains, there's food now for Ruth and Naomi, but will there be fullness of blessing for them or only a partial blessing? What would full blessing be? I guess it would be a husband, wouldn't it? And a child for her. And a grandchild for Naomi, and a name to carry on the family name in Israel. Will it happen? Well, chapters 3 and 4 tell us that when we walk in God's ways, sometimes things work out. I do not say that every time you obey God, things work out. It's not true. Sometimes we're persecuted, sometimes we suffer wrong. I will say that ordinarily when we follow in God's ways, there is blessing. And I do not say that every time you disobey God, your life falls apart. But I do say that ordinarily when you scorn God and His ways, things go against you. Well, did it work out for Ruth and for Naomi? Naomi has tasted that God may be good, and it's roused her from her bitterness and from her spiritual lethargy, and she's forming an idea. Maybe I can help Ruth find a husband. Who would that be? Well, Boaz comes to mind. He's generous, he's faithful, he's a kinsman, he's shown favor to Ruth. The law of the kinsman redeemer might imply that he has to owe some care. But wait a second, that law doesn't really apply because it applies to a brother who is supposed to take care of his brother's widow and raise up a family if there is a death before a child is born. So the law doesn't apply directly, but maybe he'll take the spirit of the law to himself. So she formulates a plan. Now, I want you to engage in audience participation here, okay? I want you to give me thumbs up, thumbs down, okay? Will you do that? Listen and pass your judgment on the plan of Naomi. Part one. She says to Ruth, wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. What do you think so far, up or down? So far, so good. Okay, that's part one. Here comes part two. At the end of the harvest, she says, there's going to be a feast. That's this very night. And a meal, and then everyone is going to fall asleep on the threshing floor, Boaz's co-workers. And Ruth, you must notice where he goes to sleep and go lie there at his feet. And when he wakes up in the middle of the night, he will tell you what to do. What do you think? Thumbs are going down. And we think maybe Naomi hasn't made as much progress as we think. Let's be blunt. This doesn't sound very wise or very wholesome. Go sleep by a man in the middle of the night and see what he has in mind. Is she suggesting that Ruth abandon the law, play the part of an immoral pagan, and seduce this good man, compromise him? It's possible. It's possible that the assumption is there are so many people around, nothing really could go wrong. One author said maybe he's alone and this would be a chance for Ruth to talk to him alone at 4 a.m., yes. She's supposed to put a question to Boaz, a question about his intent. Will you care for me? I read a novel this year entitled Gilead. The first 100 pages are a little bit slow, like most novels, I guess. But it's a great book. It tells a story of a pastor in old age. And at a crucial moment in the story, he is about 60-something, preaching in his church in a small town where everybody knows everybody. And suddenly a new woman appears out of nowhere, no connections to anyone, sitting right about there every week, eyes glued to him, never missing a word, never missing a Sunday. And then he's 60-something. He's a bachelor. And so the women of the church try to take care of the pastor. They bring him meals sometimes and clean the house for him. And she joins that brigade. She brings him meals and she cleans the house for him. One day she brings a meal and cleans his curtains and tends his vegetable garden and his flower garden. And this could be a little bit suspicious, all this helping and cleaning. And he says, "How can I ever repay you?" And she says, she's about 40, she says, "Well, you could marry me." And he does. Now, the story of Gilead is written by a woman who knows the Christian faith forward and backward. And I think she had the story of Ruth in her mind as she wrote the story. Certainly, it would not be alien to her. Both stories are very similar. There's a woman who wants to get married, who does something that has a hint of impropriety about it, that is a risk that reverses things. The woman proposes to the man when the man hasn't necessarily been shown that he is ready. Naomi says, "Uncover his feet." Why? Well, because it's going to get cold. And when his feet get cold, eventually he'll wake up and he'll want to cover his feet with a garment. And when that happens, when he says, "Who are you?" Tell who you are. And then ask him to cover you with his garment. ask him to spread the corner of his garment over you. Now that's the plan. Ruth doesn't quite do it exactly the way Naomi says. But this is loaded in a way we don't quite get. I'm going to say a personal thing. My oldest daughter got engaged about 3 weeks ago. A lot of you already know that because she comes to church here, and you saw the sign, the token, namely, her left hand, fourth finger had been bare, and then it had a ring made of gold with a diamond. And in our culture, that says as loudly and plainly as can be, this woman is now going to get married. It's the sign, it's the seal, it's the token of intended marriage. In biblical times, you signify that you are going to marry a woman by taking the edge of your garment and covering her with it, saying, I will cover you. Physically, I will care for you. Metaphorically, spiritually, emotionally, I will care for you. And so when she says, you get the cleverness, cover me with your garment. As you cover yourself, cover me. She's saying, will you marry me? Cover me until death do us part. And Boaz takes it in the best possible way. He does not think she is throwing herself at him. She says, I see that you're following the law of God. You're a widow seeking aid from your kinsmen, and I will deal with it this way. I will be your kinsman redeemer. The word that's used in the Hebrew is goel, which is a word used of God himself, who is a kinsman. He's of our family. He makes himself of our family, and he redeems us. But the particular nuance is this. The kinsman redeemer is one who buys a fellow Israelite, the narrowest construction of the law, buys a fellow Israelite out of slavery. When an Israelite becomes so poor, destitute, and becomes a slave of a foreigner, then the nearest relatives are to buy that person immediately out of slavery. So you see, the law doesn't really apply. He's not closest family, and she's not a slave. But he, again, generously following God, says, I'm not going to follow the letter of the law and say this doesn't apply, but the spirit of the law, which says, care for your family, the people near you, if you can. He says, I'll do it. How Ruth's heart must have leapt with joy until he said the next thing. Because we're doing things God's way, the privilege of being your kinsman redeemer goes first to the closest relative, and there is a closer relative, and I must ask him. The angst she must have felt in those next hours. Would she go from this blessed man to an arranged marriage with a bad man? What will happen? She goes home. She tells Naomi everything. And Naomi says, you know, he's a real man. He will not let the matter rest until it is settled today. That's chapter 3, verse 18. And I offer it to you as a word about what it means to be a real man. He has considered, he will act today. There are many men who plan and don't act. And there are many men who act without planning. To act without planning is a mere act of the will, of busyness, of too much energy. To plan and not act is weakness. But Boaz is a real man. He plans and he acts, and he gathers the town elders that very day. And he says, there is land from the family of Elimelech. It is now open to redemption. He says this in front of all the elders to the man who's the closest redeemer. Would you like to have this land? Oh, absolutely. He would love to have the land. He says, okay, great. Now that you've committed yourself to the land, there's one more thing. With the land comes a woman. Would you like to have her as well and raise up a family for her? And they won't be your children legally. They'll belong to that other family, so they won't have your name. And the land will go to them, and you'll have to care for them. Would you like to do that? And he says, oh, no, not at all. I would risk my own family's well-being. And so Boaz says to everyone, you have heard it. He does not want the land and the woman. And I take the land, and I will take her as my wife this day. You are witnesses, he says. And they say, we are witnesses. And so they got married, and they had a son. And Naomi had a grandson, which she dandled on her knee and cared for so much that the people, the women said, Naomi has a son, even though she had a grandson, and she was filled with joy again. And the people saw the child, and they gave the blessing that is often given in Israel, and the blessing is, may he become famous throughout Israel. And their prayer became true more than they knew, because the name of the child was Obed. And if you know your Bible really well, you know that Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of David, the greatest king of Israel, from whom, according to the lines of mankind, Christ himself is descended. And so the goodness of Boaz did not just redound to himself and his child and Naomi and Ruth, but to all the people of Israel. And so it can go. Our goodness can spread and spread. There are three lessons that we take from this. There are three great characters in the story, and each one has something vital to teach us. The first is Ruth. Ruth grew in faith. I don't know how much she knew at the beginning. She knew something of the God of Israel, and that something she knew slowly grew into fullness of faith and fullness of obedience to the law and to the covenant. She waited on God. She gleaned. She was patient. She didn't try to get a husband any way she could. She followed the path of blessing. Again, obedience doesn't always lead to blessing, but ordinarily it leads to blessing. And so it surely was for Ruth. And so it can be for us. Ruth's interest may have been shallow at first, but it grew deeper and deeper. And may our interest grow deeper and deeper in faith, in the covenant, and in obedience. God gave her a good life. Things worked out for her. Naomi is another case. She had a tough life and abandoned God and blamed God for it. Now, I know that if you're here today, right now, the chances are pretty slim that you've abandoned God, because you wouldn't be in church, most likely. And so I give you this as a word maybe to share with people around you, your family, your friends, neighbors who are bitter at God for not doing what you think he should do. We should ask the question, have we left God first? If we walk away from God, don't be surprised if he doesn't care for us. If you want God's love and care, the Bible says, return to me and I'll return to you. Don't despair of God restoring his favor. Above all, we can learn from Boaz. What a good man. A man who had words of blessing on his lips. May we see opportunities, not just to compliment each other, say nice things to each other, but to bless each other in God's name. And he didn't just bless, he lived a life of obedience, a life of purity. He was generous to those who were needy. Notice people, not because of what they could give him, but because of what he could give to them. He didn't base his evaluation on beauty or profit, but on the ability to show love and to show kindness. He didn't say, oh, the law doesn't apply to me because it doesn't fit perfectly. He said, you know, I get the Spirit. I have an opportunity to love, and so I will love the people near me. But of course, there's more to Boaz than that. He's not just an example for us. He points us to Christ. He is a type or a foreshadowing of Christ. Boaz was a Goel, a kinsman redeemer, as Jesus is a kinsman redeemer. He took our flesh. He came down to us and joined the family of mankind so that he could redeem mankind, much like Boaz, although not necessarily obligated to do so, but he chose to do so. He rescues us even better than Boaz does. Boaz rescued the family of Elimelech from extinction, the name perishing from the earth. And that's our status, isn't it? That apart from Christ, we shall all die and even face the second death. Jesus is the Redeemer. He is the Son of David. And so I urge you to take this story of God's goodness, of his grace, of his favor to heart, and take it not simply as a story of God's kindness to people long ago, but a story of God's kindness to you. Restoring after times of bitterness. Don't blame God. Return to God. Walk in His ways. Taste His blessing. Know that He is your Redeemer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would give us eyes, hearts to receive Your blessing, to walk in Your ways, to find the end of any bitterness in our life, the end of despair, the beginnings, and indeed, Lord, even much of Your love and Your restoration through Jesus, our kinsman redeemer, we pray. Amen.